Well, good morning again, and happy Easter. Christ is risen. Alleluia. If I haven't met you before, my name is Mike, and welcome to Trinity. Have you ever wondered why God asks so many questions? Why an all-knowing God always seems to ask questions? He does it almost from the beginning. All the way back in Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve have eaten for the forbidden fruit, they know they've messed up, and so they're hiding. Surely God knows they're hiding. And yet he asks the question, "Where are you?" And after they answer, he asks a series of follow-up questions. "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? What is this that you have done?" The Bible is full of stories like this, of an all-knowing God, all-powerful God, asking questions of those he himself created. It seems to me that God loves questions. He loves asking questions, and I think he loves it when we ask questions. A good question has a way of getting to the heart of the matter, doesn't it? Of pricking us right where we need to be pricked, of prodding us where we need to be prodded, of making us consider the unimaginable, of changing a life. A good question can change everything. I'll never forget when a friend asked me, "Mike, have you ever considered being a pastor?" I hadn't, but then I did. That was an awfully significant question. Or that moment shaking with nerves when I got down on one knee and asked Jenny, "Will you marry me?" Or the time a mentor said to me, "Mike, everyone will ask you what you want to do with your life, but who do you want to be?" These are questions, each of them, that changed my life. A good question can change everything. The resurrection account that we just heard in Luke centers around just that sort of question. If you have a Bible open to Luke 24, you can see it. Right there, verse 5. "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" Oh, that's a question. It's one that's still so relevant for us today. So often we go looking for life in places that only lead to death. But there's another question in this passage, perhaps an even more important question. It's the question that isn't asked. You know the sort of questions that I'm talking about, the ones that we don't dare whisper out loud, the ones with answers that might be either too terrible or too wonderful, the questions that terrify us with their implications. Does he love me? What if things don't get better? What if I fail? I have a neighbor in his 80s whose wife went to the hospital early Thursday morning. Every morning, right around 8 a.m., as I'm getting kids out the door to school, he walks laps around our cul-de-sac, and I stop and talk to him. The last few mornings, he's been out walking before his daughter picks him up to go back to the hospital for the day. And he stops, and he gives me an update, and I pray. "They've been married 53 years, he told me earlier this week. And I can hear the question that he doesn't dare ask in every update he gives me. What if she never comes home?" There's a question just like that in the subtext of Luke's account of the empty tomb. It's the question that the women who went early on Easter morning to anoint Jesus' body are thinking, but don't dare to ask. Where is Jesus? That's the question. The theologians all say that this story, the story of Jesus' resurrection in the empty tomb, the story of Easter, that it's Jesus' story. Every seminary professor will warn young pastors, when you get to Easter, don't preach about yourself, don't preach about your audience, preach about Jesus. They warn against making it primarily our story, or the women's story, or the angels' story, and I think that's right. But in these 12 verses here in Luke 24 that describe the very first Easter morning, describe the empty tomb, if they're Jesus' story, if it's Jesus' story, then where is Jesus? He's not anywhere there. I'm studying it this past week. I'm looking at it, and I've got that question in the back of my mind. This is Jesus' story, and I literally wrote in my journal, but where is Jesus? Luke tells us the women head to the tomb early Sunday morning. I can imagine them. Can you? Walking slowly, somberly, still stricken with grief. All of their hopes, which they'd placed on Jesus, the man they were certain was the Messiah, gone, dead, on the cross with Jesus. And I can imagine the question they must have been asking. What do we do now? They followed him for years, and now he's dead. What do we do now? And I can imagine the answer. I don't know. But we can at least go make sure his body is cared for. And so that's what they do. Off to the tomb they go. And then they arrive only to find the stone rolled away and the tomb empty. Luke finally tells us what they're actually thinking. He says in verse 4 that they're perplexed. They're totally uncertain. They're confused. They're full of doubt. And then Luke tells us two men, dazzling in appearance, are suddenly there. He'll tell us later in the chapter that they're angels. And the women, they go from confused to terrified, just like that. And the angel asks them the question, why do you look for the living among the dead? The implication here is that they're looking for Jesus. But they don't ask the question, where is he? Instead, after the angels tell them he's not here but is risen, remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. After that, they just leave. If you look at the text, they remember and they go. They head straight back to the disciples who, for the most part, don't believe them. And honestly, can we even blame them? They don't have any information at all. Because they never ask the question. The question they don't ask, where is Jesus, is, I think at least, one of the questions that drives the rest of Luke's gospel account, as well as his follow-up, the book of Acts, which tells the story of the early church in the days and weeks following Jesus' death and resurrection. I think it's still one of the most important questions we can ask today. Where is Jesus? And if it's true that Jesus really is alive, then the follow-up question, what is he up to? Most of us, most of the time, myself included, hardly ever ask this question. We're too busy with our own lives, with our own concerns, our own victories, our own challenges. Or like the women, we're too busy with our own perplexations. Is that a word? Our fears. To pay much attention to Jesus. But what if Jesus is actually alive? And what if we actually started asking the questions of God that we don't usually dare say out loud? What if we started believing that God loves our questions, that he isn't annoyed by them or frustrated by them or intimidated by them, but that he loves our curiosity, our willingness to come to him in all of our vulnerability? What if he wants us to come to him with our deepest desires and our greatest fears, to say them out loud? And what if we started asking the question the women at the tomb don't dare utter? What if, rather than struggling and wondering and shrugging and going on our way, we regularly and often ask Jesus, "Where are you? What are you up to?" I wonder how asking that question might change our lives. How it might lead to real and deep transformation. If we started asking in the mess of our work lives, the confusion of broken marriages, the uncertainty of illness, "Jesus, where are you?" If we started asking at the beginning of each day or in the midst of life's frantic busyness, "Jesus, where are you?" If we started asking in the crowded lunchroom or on the crawling interstate or in the midst of the drudgery of chores, "Jesus, where are you?" And our joys and our sorrows, our heartaches in the everyday and the exceptional. Because here's the thing. If Jesus really is alive, if the grave really couldn't hold him, if he really is the very Son of God who loves us enough to die on a cross and is powerful enough to defeat even death itself, then could it be that he really is present? That he really is alive and at work in each of these moments? The joys and the sorrows, the victories and the heartaches, the everyday and the exceptional. I wonder what we might start seeing, where we might start seeing, where we might start noticing the risen Christ at work if we just start asking the question. Will you stand and pray with me? Oh, gracious God, would you, in your grace and your mercy, would you give us eyes to see? God, would you still the franticness in our bodies and our minds and our weeks? Enough to pay attention to you. And oh, gracious God, would you give us the courage to ask the unspoken questions out loud? And would you form us to be a people together who ask the question and look for the answer, "Jesus, where are you?" We pray these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now let